So thank you for your update rendering. That is my right now. That's my favorite kind of music. It's the older hymns, either slightly modernized. There are some people that rewrite the entire tunes, and they are, wow, they're awesome. And I've been listening to them all summer long. Ever since I got back from Chicago, I've been listening to a group called Indelible Grace, and that is what they do. You can find them online. They take the old words that are so good, and then they'll rewrite the music to them. They're actually going to be in concert here at Cherokee Prez on Sunday, October 9th in the evening. So that, if all interests you, we'll have some more information on that as it gets closer. Thank you, Matt, students, everyone. Appreciate your ministry to us. I invite you to open your Bible with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to continue our series in Paul's great letter to the church at Colossae. Colossians 1, and we are in the section, actually the second half of his thanksgiving and prayer. We're in the prayer part of his introduction to this book, and we want to begin in verse 9, and we want to read through verse 14 as we begin today. We'll be looking at a portion of that paragraph in today's message, and there's an outline in your bulletin, and you can kind of see where we've been and where we're going. I encourage you to use that to follow along, but let me read the whole passage to set us in our context, and we'll proceed from there. This is the Word of God, Colossians 1:9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God's holy, inerrant, authoritative word, may He bless what we have read today. And let me pray for us as we look into His word. Father, we again are grateful to approach Your throne through the blood of Jesus, our mediator. And this morning we pray, Father, that You would open our eyes. Father, I again pray what Jamie prayed just a little while ago, that we would not leave this room the same people. Father, we pray that Your word would pierce us. As Hebrews 4:12 describes, may Your word be living and active. May it be alive among us. Father, I pray, open our eyes. Lord, quicken us with Your spirit to see. Lord, quicken me with Your spirit to preach, to have clear thoughts and clear words and a strong voice. Lord, I pray for Your help. Guide us now as we look into Your word. We pray through Christ. Amen. John Wesley is a name familiar to many of us. For those of us who don't recognize the name, he was a British evangelist who lived from 1703 to 1791, a part of a significant revival in Great Britain. He did make a visit to the United States, in the state, this very state, actually, where he did not do well, did much better returning home after he came to know the Lord. It's tough to preach when you don't know Christ. But as Wesley was returning home one evening from a service, he was met on the way by a robber. The thief quickly discovered, sadly, that all Wesley had was just a little pocket money and some Christian literature on him. The bandit was leaving. Wesley called out, "Stop, I have something more to give you." And the surprised robber turned, awaiting whatever Wesley would give him. "My friend," said Wesley, "you may live to regret this sort of life. If you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The thief hurried away. Wesley prayed that his words would bear fruit. Years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when he was approached by a stranger. What a surprise to him to learn that this visitor, now a believer, and now also a successful businessman, was the one who had robbed him years before. He replied, "I owe it all to you." "Oh no, my friend," Wesley exclaimed, "not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin." Last Sunday, we started talking about how the Word of God should change our lives. We are, after all, a Bible church. We spend a lot of time in God's Word both on Sunday morning and throughout the week. We don't ever want to be in a position where the Word of God stops having an effect on how we live. We don't ever want to get to the place where we no longer experience the transforming power of the gospel. Like the man who robbed Wesley, we want the Word of God to pierce our hearts. We want the Word of God to convict us of our sin. We want the Word of God to lead us to the cross of Christ. We want the Word of God to bring us to repentance and faith. We want the Word of God to continue to make us more and more like Christ. Could this be said of you? Does the Word of God continue to pierce your heart? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus through the transforming power of the gospel? Is the Word of God living and active in your life? Is it sharper than any two-edged sword? Does it continue to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow? Does the Word of God discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart? Or as Martin Luther said it once, the Bible is alive, it speaks to me. It has feet, it runs after me. It has hands, it lays hold of me. Does the Word of God do that to you? What kind of effect should the Word of God have on our lives? Well, in this opening section of Colossians, Paul prays that the Colossian church would be controlled by a thorough grasp of God's Word. We read his prayer in verse 9 that I just read to you, but let me draw your attention there just one more time to point out the phrase we've been operating from. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled," here it is, "with the knowledge of his will." We said that that is not some kind of fuzzy, vague knowledge. It's not a mere recognition of facts. That word knowledge refers to a definite, thorough, and exact knowledge of God's Word. I pray that you would know His Word through and through, we could say. Not just know it, He also prays, the one word or two before that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, that you would be controlled by this knowledge. Or as he says in chapter 3, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Allow God's Word to move in and unpack the boxes. May the Word of God settle into the crevices of your life. And then he goes on from that prayer to describe the effect that that kind of knowledge should have on us. In verse 10, he begins to describe the effect God's Word should have on us. And he begins in verse 10 to describe six ways. We looked at two of these last Sunday. You can see them in your outline, A and B, I believe. First, the Word of God should produce a worthy walk. Verse 10 says, "so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." And you recall last Sunday we said that meant to live our lives in such a way that balanced the scales, if you remember the huge balance we imagined over the platform. Well, secondly, he said a thorough grasp of God's Word should produce a pleasing walk. Verse 10 continues, fully pleasing to Him. God's Word calls us to live in a way that pleases our sovereign Lord. And so we want to continue with that question this morning. What kind of effect should the Word of God have on our lives? We want to continue looking at these six results, or the six effects, and we want to pick up with the third one. That you see in your outline this morning. Third, a thorough grasp of God's Word should produce a fruitful walk. A thorough and exact and definite knowledge of God's Word should produce a fruitful walk, a walk that bears fruit. Let me pick up in verse 10 again and read up to that phrase. So as, there's the result phrase, or your version says, so that, or I pray this in order that, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, here we go, bearing fruit in every good work. The phrase bearing fruit means quite simply to cause results, to produce results. Bearing fruit refers to the practical conduct that's the fruit of our inner life. In other words, the knowledge of God's Word produces results, and those results are called fruit. I want to show you four things about this fruit. Four things we need to see about this fruit. First is the kind of fruit. What kind of results are we looking for? This result that comes from the knowledge of God's will. What kind of results are you talking about, Pastor Rob? What are we looking for? First of all, the first fruit is praise. Our slide shows us Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. One result, one fruit that we will bear as we grow in our knowledge of God's Word is praise. We will honor God for all that He is. We will exalt God for all that He does. And we will do this out loud. It says the fruit of lips. A thorough grasp of God's Word will produce praise to God, both in our speech and in our singing. So praise is the first fruit that we're going to see. Secondly, we're going to see righteousness. Hebrews 12:11 says, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. And all God's people said, amen. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And righteousness in this sense is not our right standing before God. It refers to right conduct, right living. And that's God's discipline is used to produce in us right living. This is another result also of His Word in our lives. Another product or a fruit that the Word of God produces is righteousness. Conduct that conforms to His Word. So secondly, righteousness is a kind of fruit that we will bear. Thirdly, we'll see the fruit of the Spirit. The familiar passage to perhaps most of us, Galatians 5:22-23. Here's where the Word of God says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. After the first three, you all went to sleep on me, I know, because you've heard this so many times. A thorough grasp of God's Word should produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And I think we need to just take a moment and stop and ask, what do we mean when we say the fruit of the Spirit? I think it's a phrase we throw out, we talk about it, but I think so few of us really stop to grasp, what do we mean when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit? Here's a helpful definition from John MacArthur. The fruit of the Spirit is godly attitudes that characterize the lives of only those who belong to God by faith in Christ. So first of all, it's for believers. And he continues, and possess the Spirit of God. He continues on the next one. The Spirit produces fruit, which consists of nine characteristics or attitudes that are inextricably, you know what inextricably means? It means you can't pull it apart. You can't extricate it. This fruit, these nine characteristics, are inextricably linked with each and are commanded of believers throughout the New Testament. It is that phrase, the underlined one behind me, that you need to take note of. These are not nine characteristics that you can pick and choose from. For example, you can't pick love because it's easy for you to love and ignore gentleness because gentleness is not, you don't like to be gentle. You cannot focus on kindness because that comes easier to you, and ignore self-control. Note how it's said, how it's worded. Go to the next one, JT. It says, the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. These are not nine fruits that form a smorgasbord that, or a buffet that you can pick and choose from. A little egg on my salad today. Well, I'll take a little love. I'm good at that. Self-control, we'll just walk past that one. Gentleness, kindness, you know. It's singular. These nine are a group of qualities the Spirit of God is at work to produce in your life, not nine that we pick and choose from. And that's what Paul means here in Galatians 1:10 when he says there in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. A thorough knowledge of God's Word should produce all the fruit of the Spirit, not just some of them. Matthew Henry says it this way, we must abound in good works and in every good work, not in some only which are more easy and suitable and safe, but in all and every instance of them. So this is the first thing we need to understand about fruit, the kind of fruit. Righteousness, praise, righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. There's a second thing we need to see about bearing fruit. And that's the source of fruit. What produces this in us as followers of Christ? Let me mention a few sources of fruit in our lives. We just read up here that the Spirit of God produces this in us. Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, or fruit produced by the Spirit, we could say. A second source of fruit is our union with Christ. This is from John chapter 15. And in John 15, Jesus says to His followers, abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. The next one continues, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. When you put your faith in Christ, when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are, let me use that word again, inextricably linked, united with Him, inseparably united with Him. And it is through this union with Christ that we bear fruit. Our union with Christ produces fruit in our lives. There's another source of fruit. Spirit of God, union with Christ, wisdom will produce fruit in our lives. This is from James chapter 3. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. John MacArthur notes, wisdom is a necessary requirement for bearing fruit. Lack of fruit is directly related to a lack of spiritual wisdom. So wisdom will also produce fruit in our lives. And then finally, diligence will produce fruit in our lives. This is from the book of 2 Peter. And the book of 2 Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement, this is kind of Peter's list of the fruit, supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. See, you notice even with Peter, they're all connected to each other. And self-control with steadfastness, the next one continues, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What produces fruit in our lives? It's the Spirit of God, our union with Christ, spiritual wisdom, and finally, our own diligent effort that produces fruit. In other words, the fruit bearing is not a passive thing. It's not that you just sit in your chair at home and are zapped with self-control. We don't just sit back and wait for the Spirit of God to produce these in us without our acting. By our own diligent effort in obeying Christ and His commands, this will produce fruit in our lives. So the source of fruit is the second thing to see. The kind of fruit and the source of fruit. We want to go on now to see a third thing about bearing fruit, and that's the necessity of bearing fruit. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about this at length, back up in verse 6, I believe, so we won't belabor the point here. But let me just simply say again, bearing fruit is not optional. Bearing fruit is not optional. When we were in verse 6, I went so far as to say that if you live your life without seeing fruit, then you have a legitimate cause to question your salvation. Because fruit necessarily follows faith in Christ. This is what we saw in James chapter 2. You say you have faith, I have works. And James so clearly says, faith without works is dead. He doesn't mean we work for our salvation. He uses the word justify in a different sense. Paul uses the word justify, meaning to declare righteous. James uses the word justify to mean to prove genuine. And so that's why James says we are justified by works, meaning we are proven genuine by our works, is how James says it. But listen to John chapter 15, the lips of Christ. Could be no clearer, friend, speaking to his disciples. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. It's not that much fruit proves that you're disciples. It's that any fruit proves you're His disciples. It is a necessary qualification, and John MacArthur sums up, fruitfulness is the mark of every redeemed individual. And I agree, it's the mark of every disciple. Fruit necessarily follows faith in Christ. So that's the third thing to see about fruit, its necessity. Finally, let me show you a fourth thing about fruit, and that is the continuity of fruit. It continues. The phrase bearing fruit is in the present tense. It's actually a present participle, if that means anything to you. We could say continually bearing fruit in every good work, or continually bearing fruit, or continually bearing all kinds of fruit. We never reach a point in our lives where we stop bearing fruit. We must bear fruit necessarily. We must bear fruit continually. It's a great caution to us as we age, as we grow older. Sometimes older saints, frankly, are known to be a little crotchety. You're familiar with maybe an older saint or two that tend to be a little grumpy. That should not be. Why? Because of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And so as we age in Christ, our life shouldn't be characterized by joy decreasing. It needs to be going the other way, doesn't it? Woo! So I'll take a look in the mirror on that one, shall we? Wow. We continually bear fruit. There's an account of a gentleman named Dr. Charles McCoy. He was a pastor in Oyster Bay, New York. He pastored this church for some great length of time and never married, and so also pursued several degrees, educational degrees, college degrees. At age 72, his denomination required that he retire from ministry, and so he reluctantly relinquished his pulpit in the Baptist church at Oyster Bay, New York. He wasn't sure what to do with himself. He, over the years, it says he accumulated seven different college degrees, but now they all seemed futile. He said, I just lie on my bed thinking that my life's over, and I haven't really done anything yet. I've been pastor of this church for so many years, and nobody really wants me much, and What have I done for Christ? I've spent an awful lot of time working for degrees, but I haven't won very many people to the Lord. And a week after his retirement, he met a missionary from India who abruptly invited him to come to India and preach. And Dr. McCoy turned it down. I'm far too old to do that. I'm 72. He had never been overseas. He'd never even traveled across America. He'd never flown in a plane. He couldn't dream of going to India. He didn't even have the money. But that thought nagged him and would not let him go. And so one day, white-haired old Dr. Charles McCoy announced to his friends that he was going to India. He sold his car, his few possessions, bought a one-way ticket. His friends were mortified. By yourself? To India? What if you get sick? What if you die? He replied, "It's just as close to heaven from there as it is from here." Now, I've been to India, okay? So you guys that have been to India, think about this 72-year-old gent traveling to India by himself. Well, the account continues. He arrived in Bombay, or this is now Mumbai, with his billfold, his Bible, his passport, all of which were promptly taken by pickpockets. He was left with the clothes on his back and the address of some missionaries that he had clipped from a magazine. The man who had invited him hadn't even returned to India yet, so he looked up these missionaries. He arrived on their doorstep. They weren't sure what to do with him. He spent a day or two with these missionaries, his newfound friends, and one day he announced to them that he planned to visit the mayor of Bombay. And his missionary friends said, "Don't waste your time. We've tried several years. We've never been able to see the mayor of Bombay. Dr. McCoy prayed, decided he would go anyway. He presented his calling card to the receptionist. She carefully examined it, disappeared through a door, returned, and asked him if he could please come back at 3 p.m. Dr. McCoy returned at 3 p.m. to find a reception in his honor with the most important civic leaders in attendance from the city of Bombay. See, the mayor's office had been so impressed with his tall 6'4" stature, a shock of white hair, and the string of degrees after his name, they considered him that he must be a significant man, an important man. Perhaps he even represents the President of the United States. So Dr. McCoy at this reception spoke for a half hour giving his testimony about Christ. Was given polite applause after he finished, was approached by a man in splendorous military garb, and was invited to come and speak at his academy, which was, I understand, India's equivalent to West Point. After Dr. McCoy's first address to the academy, he was invited back again and again. Invitations began to pour into Dr. McCoy from all over India. Isn't this amazing? So he began to travel, proclaiming the good news about Christ in Calcutta. I've been to Calcutta. He planted a Chinese church. He was asked to do the same in Hong Kong. He was invited to Egypt, the Middle East, traveling on a shoestring budget, but felt alive in ways he had never felt before. This evangelistic ministry stretched for 16 years. And at age 88, he found himself again in India, in Calcutta. His host dropped him off at a hotel, probably not the one we were at. He stepped from the car. He had an engagement at the YMCA. He said, "I'm going to go lie down and rest a bit. I want a cup of tea. I don't want to be late for my meeting." He walked into the hotel, stepped into the elevator, and that was when the Lord called him home. At 88 years of age. Our understanding of God's Word should produce something like that. Maybe not to that extent, but a life that is soaked with the Word of God cannot not bear fruit. Something along the lines of what happened to Dr. McCoy. Whether to that extent or not, most of us will probably never live up to that, but there must be fruit. The Word of God tells us in Psalm 92, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. So how is it with you? Are you like a cedar in Lebanon? Ah, what a picture! Are you like a cedar in Lebanon? Or are you like one of our pathetically shriveled Georgia shrubs in this long, long, hot summer? Are you ever full of sap and green? Are the juices flowing through you? Well, friend, if you're a Christ follower, they should be. If there's no fruit in your life, I think we probably ought to have coffee together. Let's talk about why you're not seeing fruit. It could be that you don't know Christ. That you mumbled some prayer at a summer camp and are going on that, but you've never seen anything. Love, joy, peace, righteousness, praise. That rolls off your lips for all that God is and does. And if it's not there, I really think we need to have a conversation. And let's talk about how you understand Christ to have saved you and whether He really did. Mom and Dad, if I've said it once, I've said it a million times. This is a conversation you have to keep before your kids. And I said it a few weeks ago, and I'm sorry, I'm going to say it again. Guys, you got to see fruit there. Here you are in a growing up in a Christian home and in a Christian church that teaches the Bible. The worst mistake you could think is you're a Christian by just because you're in the room. Because you guys, too, you need to see, at whatever age you are, 13, 14, 15, there has to be that age fruit in your life. There has to be some kind of love for Christ. You know the facts of the gospel? Yes, Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Did it ever grip you that your sin put Him there? I'm talking about you, man. Your sin alone would have put Him there. My sin alone would have put Him there. It's a sin against an infinitely holy God. It's a sin that requires a perfect sacrifice. It's not just sins for the whole world. It's you and me, our sin. And has that ever dawned on you that my sin put Christ on the cross? And I stand in danger of God's wrath until I turn to Jesus and flee to Him and trust in His work on the cross, dying as my substitute. Wow. So, talk to Mom and Dad maybe. And Mom and Dad, don't be afraid to have that conversation. And Mom and Dad, look for fruit. Look for fruit. And tell your children, hey, guys, I'm praying that there's fruit. Because fruit marks you as a disciple of Jesus. And the absence of fruit marks you as not a disciple of Jesus. This is what the Word of God should produce in our lives. A fruitful walk. Let me give you the next one, and it's shorter. But I really do have two to talk through today. So let me just, in a briefer way, go through the next effect or result. And that's a growing walk. And you can see how these two are linked. Verse 10 says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And this result, increasing, is directly linked to the last one, bearing fruit. These same two words were used together back up in verse 6, which says, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. It's the same two words. So you could look in verse 10 and you could say, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. They're connected. And growing here, or increasing here in verse 10, simply means to increase in size, to grow, to spread. It's another picture that comes from farming, bearing fruit, and growing, increasing. A thorough grasp of God's Word not only causes us first to bear fruit, it also causes us to grow spiritually, to increase in size spiritually. And what causes that growth? It says it right here. Verse 10 says, growing in the knowledge of God. Another reference to God's Word, most commentators think it would be better to say growing by the knowledge of God. The means by which we grow, or the instrument that causes us to grow, is the knowledge of God's Word. That's what causes growth. And we see this in other parts of the Bible. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, referring to the Word, that by it, by the Word, by the pure spiritual milk, you may grow up into salvation. The Word of God is the means by which we grow. And then you see this in Psalm 1, which we want to look at the first few verses of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Here's the word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. It continues on the next one. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The Word of God is the instrument that causes us to grow. We lived for 14 years in Texas, on the eastern side of Texas, down there, Houston, and to the east, even up north a little ways towards I-20, is an area called the Big Thicket. And trees are more plentiful there, but the further west you go in Texas, the sparser it gets. And we lived in College Station, Texas, for 8 years, which was kind of about an hour and a half north of Houston. It's kind of between Dallas and Houston. And it was kind of on that line, the edge of the Big Thicket. The further west we went, the fewer and fewer trees there were. There was a spot we would drive out west from College Station towards Caldwell, Texas. And it was, believe me, it was not quite as flat as Amarillo, which I don't know if you've ever been to Amarillo or seen it. It's just like this. But it was flat, it was sparse, you know, a mesquite tree. I don't know if you've ever seen a mesquite tree. It's about this tall, and it just looks like it's been twisted, and it's just a scrub. But we were on our way out west of College Station, driving towards Caldwell, and there's this flatness. And then all of a sudden, in the distance, you see a line of trees. And some of them were quite large trees. And you wonder, what in the world are those doing out there? And you get closer and closer, and you get upon them, and all of a sudden you realize that the trees are on the bank of a river. That's what David talks about in Psalm 1. He delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. So the image he's trying to paint you is plant yourself by the stream of God's Word, and you become like a tree that bears fruits, and it doesn't wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. So are you growing? Are you growing? Are you growing spiritually? If you want to grow, then this has to be part of your life. Hopefully daily, but if not daily, regularly, very regularly. Dad, I hope, you know, I'm a morning person, and so when I get up, this is where I try to begin my day. You know, I don't spend hours. I try to at least catch 30 minutes. Usually read a devotional book to get my juices flowing, cup of coffee, as Tom says, before which I'm an atheist. Okay, that's a joke. So, Dad, when do you plant yourself? Okay, is it in the morning? Is it first thing? Maybe you get to the office and you get there before everybody. Maybe you've got a little bit of time. So do you have a Bible there that you can open? You know, maybe you've got the thing going on your iPhone on your way driving. Okay, that's okay. But when I've got the Bible on CD in my little red car, and I pop it in. But, you know, I'm distracted like that. And I thought, where is he? So, I mean, if you can concentrate, let me say it this way. It's better than nothing. Or you're a night person. Okay, would you sit down and read it before you go to bed or whenever? Dad, plant yourself by this stream, and the Word of God says you'll grow. Mom, do you have one stashed somewhere so that when in your frantic day you have a minute, can you just pull it out and spend some time there? Whatever room in the house that might be. Maybe you got a copy in the car and you drop the kids off at school and you don't feel like driving home. Maybe you wait there for them and you've got maybe an hour. So, Mama, how are you planning yourself here? Because this is the instrument. Bible's clear. It's not mystery. This is the instrument that causes you to grow in the Lord, that causes you to increase in size, that causes you to become like that tree planted by rivers of water that bears fruit in its season. When all around you is barren and dry, it's this that is the tool God uses to cause growth in us. So how is that going? You know, Pastor Rob, I want that to be true of me. I want to be like a tree planted by streams that yields its fruit in season. I'm spending time in God's Word. I'm studying. I'm even meditating a little bit on God's Word. I say, right on. But how do I know if I'm growing in the Lord? How do I know if I'm growing spiritually? Well, just a couple markers that indicate that you might be growing in the Lord. The first one is from Psalm 119. These are from John MacArthur. Four marks of growth. You will be marked by a deeper love for God's Word. Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And you might be not at all the day yet, but that first phrase, oh, how I love your law. You will grow in a deeper love for God's word. The second mark from our next one was in 1 John. If we're growing spiritually, we'll be marked by greater obedience to the Lord. And there the word of God tells us in 1 John 2, and by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, look at this, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. It continues, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. And here we see that if we're growing spiritually, we'll be marked by a greater and greater obedience to the Lord, to his commands. There's a third. If we're growing spiritually, we'll be marked by growing faith and trust in the Lord. As this one says from 2 Thessalonians, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And then here's the third marker, a growing faith. And then the fourth one, right on the heels of it, is growing love. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. A thorough grasp of God's word will produce a growing walk. Author Tim Hansel wrote a book years ago called Holy Sweat, a book I enjoyed, but he describes his story that has to do with growth. He says, a close friend of mine was asked back to his 40-year high school reunion. For months he had saved to take his wife back to the place and the people he'd left 4 decades before. The closer the time came for the reunion, the more excited he became, thinking of all the wonderful stories he would hear about the changes and the accomplishments those friends would tell him. One night before he left, he even pulled out his old yearbooks, read the silly statements and the good wishes for the future that students write to each other. He wondered what old number 86 from his football team had done. He wondered if any others had encountered this Christ who had changed him so profoundly. He even tried to guess what some of his friends would look like and what kind of jobs and families some of these special friends had. The day came to leave, and I drove them to the airport. Their energy was almost contagious. I'll pick you up on Sunday evening, and you can tell me all about it, I said. Have a great time. Sunday evening arrived. As I watched them get off the plane, my friends seemed almost despondent. I almost didn't want to ask, but finally I said, well, how was the reunion? Tim, the man said, it was one of the saddest experiences of my life. Good grief, I said, more than a little surprised. What happened? It wasn't what happened, but what didn't happen. It has been 40 years, and they haven't changed. They had simply gained weight, changed clothes, gotten jobs. They hadn't really changed. And what I experienced was maybe one of the most tragic things I could ever imagine about life. For reasons I can't fully understand, it seems as though some people chose not to change. There was a long silence as we walked back to the car. On the drive home, he turned to me and said, I never, never want to be said of me, Tim. Want that to be said of me. Life is too precious, too sacred, too important. If you ever see me go stagnant like that, I hope you give me a quick, swift kick to where I need it for Christ's sake. I hope you'll love me enough to challenge me, to keep me growing. God forbid that after 40 years, you and I are still the same people, only wearing different clothes, struggling with the same old sin year after year, and not being transformed by the power of God's Word. How we need a friend like Tim that will give us a quick, swift kick where we need it for Christ's sake. Are you changing? Or are you just the same old you in different clothes? Because a thorough knowledge of this should produce a growing walk. That's what the Word of God does in us, friend. It produces a fruitful walk. It produces a growing walk. So, does the Word of God continue to pierce your heart? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus through the transforming power of the gospel? Is the Word of God living and active? Is it sharper than any two-edged sword? Does it continue to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow? Does it discern your thoughts and intentions? D.L. Moody said it like this: the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, meaning mere head knowledge, but to change our lives. Let me pray as we close. Father, if we're stagnant today, give us the kick. And Father, if we're not bearing fruit, let us find out why we're not bearing fruit. Oh, Lord, we don't want to become a people who after 40 years are the same old people with the same old stuff, just in different clothes. We want to bear fruit. We want to grow and become like your Son, Jesus. Please do this work in us by your good Spirit. We pray this through Christ. Gathered to worship, we scatter to witness now. You're dismissed.